Yesterday, several of us got together and began a little project that we've been talking about and thinking about for a long time, and that is the storage shed or building or garage, whatever we're going to call it out here. And by the end of the day, we had it up the way that you see it right now, four walls and everything is standing. I was glad when I came in this morning it had not just fallen over. Wasn't expecting that, but yes, it stood, and it looks like everything's going to be fine, and then we're planning to work on it again here in a couple of weeks and get probably the majority of the rest of the work done. I think the only one who really knew the plan, I guess, was probably Caleb, and maybe a couple of the other guys had a sort of an idea about how it was going to go. But I think most of us who were helping just sort of did what we were told. Caleb and maybe a couple of other guys had an idea in their head about the plan. I guess I never saw the blueprint, if we ever had a blueprint. But somebody, in somebody's mind, there was a plan. And that plan came together because we all cooperated to do what the person with the plan wanted done. You might say we had to be like-minded in order for everybody to cooperate together to get this work done. Well, like-mindedness is the idea that we're talking about this morning in our continuation of our summer sermon series. Generally, in the summertime, we take kind of a break and look at a few other topics. And this time, we're looking at these one another statements from the Bible. And today, we're looking particularly at Romans 15:5, where it talks about the importance of like-minded unity and the fact that people in the church ought to be like-minded. If we're going to do anything for the Lord, if we're going to get anything done as a church, we have to be like-minded. So notice Romans 15:5, where it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ." Well, if we need like-minded unity to put up a building like that, we certainly need like-minded unity for the church to function and to accomplish anything. We ought to pray. This is essentially a prayer that Paul gives, that the church be like-minded. And if we are going to accomplish anything for the Lord, we need to pray for that as well. We ought to be praying and striving for like-mindedness. So notice several things that we can say here about like-mindedness this morning. First of all, God is the source of like-mindedness. This is a prayer. Now may God grant you, is essentially what he's saying. The God of patience and consolation grant you. This is a prayer. If you look at the grammar here, this is the kind of grammar for a prayer or a wish for something to happen in the future. Paul is expressing his hope and prayer that God would grant like-mindedness to the church. So, in some respects, like-minded unity is a blessing from the Lord. Just like anything else that we would pray for, that we want, we ought to be praying that God would grant us this like-mindedness. This is a blessing that God gives to those who pray for it and seek it. The fact that we pray for it doesn't necessarily mean that we just hang back passively and wait for it to occur. Many things we pray for, but we also seek. We prayed for some individuals. Mike prayed for a few individuals, and those people don't just sit around waiting for God to do something. They have to go to the doctor, or they have to have a surgery. And we trust that God will bless through that process. And likewise, if we're going to have like-minded unity, it's something that we pray for, but it's also something that we seek, something that we do intentionally to find or to come to a sense of like-minded unity. Jesus prayed for unity in the church. There's one verse in particular that stands out, John 17:21 and following, says, this is Jesus praying to the Father, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that they may be made perfect in one. Well, of course, the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are one in essence and being, and that's something that the church will never achieve because we are sinful, we are fallen, we are frail and weak human beings, and so we're never going to achieve the perfect unity that exists within the Trinity, but we still can enjoy a sense or a degree of unity. It'll be imperfect, it'll be partial, it'll be on a human scale and a human basis, but we still can achieve a degree of unity, and that's something that we ought to be intentionally seeking, and it's something that we ought to be praying for, that God would grant us a sense of unity within the church. Now, sadly, I think the normal state for human beings is disunity. It is conflict. Most of the time, people are at each other's throats, not necessarily in the church, but in the society in which we live. There's a lot of discord and disharmony. There's a lot of conflict. But the church ought to be different because it's like-minded. The church ought to be different because it is unified. In our society, there's not a whole lot of unity, but when you come into the church, there ought to be a good sense, a good degree of unity and like-mindedness. So like-minded unity is a blessing from God that we ought to pray for. I don't know if that's on your prayer request list that you use, but that's something as you're praying for God to bless the church, you could pray that he would bless us with unity. If we lack unity, if we are in conflict, if we are constantly in disunity, well, it's impossible to do anything. And so may God grant us a higher sense of like-mindedness that we already have. Secondly, unity is the result of like-mindedness. When we are like-minded, well, then we come into a sense of unity. In fact, the word like-minded is based on the word mind, to think or to understand or to direct one's mind towards something. And then the next word is the same. Literally, the Greek says to think the same. It is translated here as like-minded, but literally speaking, it says think the same. God expects us to function in like-minded unity, and part of that is bringing our thinking into conformity with one another. We ought to be in consensus. We ought to be in agreement with one another regarding the things that we think. Now, our culture values independent thinking. That's one of the things the educational system is supposedly trying to ingrain within the children. Think independently. You don't need to just follow the crowd or follow the pattern. You know, you are your own person with your own thoughts, and so use your own independent thinking. Well, when Paul says think the same within the context of the church, it means that we ought to seek agreement. Now, obviously, we're all individuals with different ideas, and we're going to have some diversity among us. But still, the goal or the pattern is like-minded thinking, that we bring our thinking into consensus and agreement within the church so that we are all on the same page, as it were. We're all going in the same direction. We come into agreement and unity because we're all focusing our thoughts on the same biblical truths. Remember, this idea of thinking the same thing means that we agree together, especially on biblical truths. And sometimes I wonder when people get upset and leave the church whether they even tried to bring their thinking into agreement with others in the church. Were they submitting to Christ and his commands? Did they try to be agreeable? Sometimes when we work with people and they're upset about something or another and we meet with them, sometimes, I mean, just to be frank, they're not agreeable. And it doesn't seem like to me that they're trying to bring their thoughts or their ideas into conformity with the Word of God or into conformity with the other people in the church. They're simply not being agreeable. Do these people try to bring their thinking along with the consensus of the church? Or were they so committed to just their own way of doing things that they were unwilling to agree together or to be like-minded? It could be that people sometimes leave because they don't want to be like-minded. They want to retain their own thoughts, their own ideas. They don't want to conform to God's word, and they don't want to conform to the other people of the church. I think that's sometimes the case. Several years ago, there was a young man who showed up at our church. This is 10 to 12 years ago, something like that. And he seemed sincere. I think he was sincere, and he wanted to be baptized and join the church. So I met with him on a regular basis. We went through a whole bunch of studies and things, and I believed that he was genuinely saved. He wanted to be baptized and join the church, so we went through that process. And he was here, and I was hopeful that he was growing and moving forward and everything. And then he started missing services. And then he started missing our weekly get-together. And pretty soon I recognized that there was something wrong. And so he eventually agreed to come in, and we sat down in my office and we talked. And his main complaint was that he was not willing to subject his ideas and his thinking to the Word of God. If something didn't make sense to him, he wanted to retain his independent thought so that he could come to whatever conclusions that he wanted to about the Word of God, about the church, about right and wrong. He had a bunch of things that he didn't believe what the Bible taught, and he wanted to retain his ideas in distinction from the Word of God and from the standards of the church. And so ultimately, he did not want to conform his thinking to God. His own thinking had to be the main authority in his life. And so because of that, he eventually ended up leaving the church after, I think he was only here about 9 or 10 months, something like that. Sometimes that happens. Our highest authority and our highest priority has to be the Word of God. It can't be that, well, I have to retain my independent thinking on these things. My thinking has to be conformed to the Word of God. In fact, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That has to be our goal. Now, we value, in a certain sense, thinking wisely and having discernment and good judgment. But on the other hand, ultimately speaking, we have to, as the church fathers used to say, think God's thoughts after him. We conform our thinking to the Word of God. Sometimes I use the phrase or the statement, a Bible-soaked logic. We have to use our logic, but our logic has to be Bible-soaked. It has to be a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview says God is right. He's the creator. I'm the creature. He's the potter. I'm the clay. My job is to conform my thinking and my ideas to God's way of thinking. And so that's got to be primary. That's got to be a priority in our lives. We, as Christians, have given up, in a certain respect, we've given up the right to independent thought. Our thoughts now have to be conformed to the thinking of Christ. We think God's thoughts after him. So even our thinking, even what's going in our minds, sometimes people think, well, if I can control anything, it's my own thinking. Well, that in itself, not only our behavior, but even our thinking should be conformed to God. We conform our thinking to what God has revealed in the Scriptures. And as church members, we're obligated to try to bring our thinking and ideas into conformity with the other people of the church. So we conform to what God has said, and that should bring us into agreement with everybody else in the church. That's what like-mindedness is, essentially. Think the same things. Now, again, there is room for some diversity among the believers in the church, but especially regarding doctrinal things, biblical things, we are to be on the same page. We are to be of like faith and practice. So we believe the same things, we pursue the same goals, we should be intentional in reaching consensus and agreement among the members of the church. So when we do differ from others, our response ought to be, I'm seeking conformity with everybody else. I'm seeking agreement. Now, on the other hand, the church membership, church being part of a church, does not require that we agree to ridiculous or absurd ideas. I'm not talking about everybody conforming to the teaching of the cult leader, okay? We know that in some cults, you know, the leader at the top, whatever he says goes. But we know that we are to exercise discernment and good judgment. The Bible tells us not to be blind followers of the blind. Remember over there in Acts chapter 17, these searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. So the ultimate authority is not me as the pastor. It's not you. It is the Word of God. We're seeking to conform our thinking to the Word of God. And if it doesn't conform to that, that's the problem. But still, we try to be agreeable as much as we can. We try to find consensus. We try to think the same things regarding our values and our purposes and our goals as a church. We all ought to be trying to conform in that way. So like-mindedness reminds us that the church should strive to find agreement and unity. And then thirdly, the glory of God is the goal of like-mindedness. Notice we'll go on in chapter 15 here just to the next verse. So verse 15 says we ought to be like-minded to one another according to Christ Jesus. That, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal, you might say, is the glory of God. Ultimately speaking, all things are to be done for the glory of God. This is a statement of purpose or intent, that ye might bring glory to God or glorify God through your like-mindedness. The highest and ultimate purpose for all things is the glory of God. The chief end of man, the chief goal and purpose of mankind is to bring glory to God. And so in our like-minded unity, we are pursuing the same thing, the glory of God. Like-minded agreement and unity in the church glorify God. And in this particular part of the verse, he talks about with one mind and one mouth. This word one mind literally means with one accord, one passion, or one purpose. So again, we are focusing on the similarities. We're focusing on agreement together, one mind, one passion, one purpose. Somebody said that the word is composed of two words, meaning to rush along and in unison. The image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded, which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of the members of Christ's church. So that's a wonderful word picture, being one-minded or of the same heart, the same mind, rushing along, as it were, to the same goal. Like we're singing off the same page of music. We have the same blueprint in our mind, and we're doing the same project. Okay, that's kind of the picture that we ought to have in mind. So it's one mind and one mouth. And of course, the message is what comes out of your mouth. So we are single-minded and we are singular in our message, the message of the gospel, the message of the New Testament. That's what we're supposed to be proclaiming. We proclaim and stand for God's word and the gospel. So when we come into like-minded unity, when we are of the same mind and of the same mouth, that brings glory to God. That's a way that we glorify God. How sometimes we have maybe a hard time understanding exactly what do we do for the glory of God. Well, like-minded unity in the church is a means of bringing glory to God. Now, it would follow then that division in the church does not bring glory to God, especially if we are the cause of division within the church. In fact, the Bible says that's one of the things that the Lord hates. I think it's in Proverbs 6. Someone who creates division or discord among the brethren. God hates that. That, frankly, a serious case of bringing division within the church is a disciplinable offense. It's something that we would handle very seriously because that's very bad when somebody tries to divide the church. So we don't want to be dishonoring to God by creating division. We want to glorify God by pursuing unity. And then number four, the one another is the extent of like-mindedness. One another. Who are we to be like-minded with? Well, of course, one another. That's the assembly. That's the people. Notice again verse 5. The God of patience and consolation grant you. Now that is you in the plural. If you were to check the original language, that's you. And notice verse 6 as well. It uses the word ye, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. So this is talking about the people of the church. In fact, this part of Romans is clearly addressed to a local church. If you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 1, then we that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak. Where does that happen? That happens in the context of the local church. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So clearly this is talking about the responsibility that each of us have within the context of the local church. And so that is the context in which we are to pursue unity. Now we may be divided, and we are divided, sadly, from other Christians and other churches and other denominations. I think that there are other believers in town who are in different churches, and I think that they love the Lord and they are serving the Lord. But we're not in like-minded unity with those people. We are divided in some ways. We may be divided over our beliefs about the Lord's Supper or baptism or how to conduct the Christian life or how to conduct a worship service. There's a lot of things that divide believers. But within the local church especially, we ought to be like-minded. We ought to be people of like faith and practice. In fact, there's a wonderful verse in the book of Acts, Acts 4:32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Now that ought to be descriptive of our local church as well. One heart and one soul. One mind, one mouth. The idea is like-minded unity. And that we still recognize there's some diversity among believers, but overall we're trying to be agreeable. We're trying to work together. So we need to pursue that unity. Everyone is pursuing that one-mindedness, that like-mindedness, that one heart and one soul. That's the unity that we should have as the goal. And then finally, Jesus sets the limits of our like-mindedness. Because notice the end of this verse, this little statement at the very end of verse 5. Like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So there's a limit or an extent of our like-mindedness. Our like-mindedness with others is limited by that phrase, according to Christ Jesus. Unity in the church is focused on Christ and His word and His work. The source and ground of our unity is Christ. We could have many other things that we're united about. Probably some of us could be united about fishing or united about recreational things that we do, travel. We could be in the same political party. We could have the same interests in recreation or hobbies or lots of other things that we could talk about and have unity on. There are certain clubs and things like that in town, the Elks Club, I suppose, or the Chamber of Commerce or political parties or all these different things that people join because they have similar views. And that brings them into unity. But of course, that's not the kind of unity that we're talking about within the church. The limitation is that we believe the same things about Jesus Christ. We're like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. So that means we're united around our beliefs about Jesus. That is what we call Christology. Christology is the study of Christ. What does the Bible teach about Jesus? And we ought to be united in our Christology, in our theology about Jesus Christ. So, in the church, the subject of agreement is Christ and the teachings that we find in the New Testament. That's what unites us, especially the message of the gospel. What does it mean to be saved? And what does it mean to follow the Lord in obedience? And, by the way, we're not like-minded with those who teach error. There is an idea of ecumenicalism, or sometimes they say ecumenism. That is that all believers in Christ ought to be all together. So whether you're Roman Catholic or Protestant or Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran, we all just love Jesus and we all come together. Well, sadly, there are many issues within Christianity that divide believers because they come to different ideas and different opinions and different teachings about these important doctrines. In 2 John 1, it says, "Whoever transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So the doctrine of Christ then has to be the basis, at least one of the bases, of our unity. The other day I was at home working on something, I think it was painting, and a guy pulls up in a nice Mercedes-Benz. Mercedes-Benzes don't visit my house very often. And this was kind of unusual to see. Actually, it was a group of guys in a Mercedes-Benz. That was kind of the first thing. And this very nicely dressed young man, a very sharp-looking young man, gets out, and he wants to engage me in conversation. I figure he's selling windows or selling siding or selling roofs or, you know, something. But he hands me his card, and it has his name on it, and it says Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I thought, oh, okay, we're going to have a good conversation with this Jehovah's Witness guy. And I let him know, I guess sometimes I don't do this, but I just told him, listen, I'm a Baptist pastor. I know all about Jehovah's Witnesses, and you are sadly mistaken about what you believe. And I was ready to launch in, you know, to a message, a big sermon to give him. But he just said, oh, I see that you're very busy, and maybe we can talk again at another time. And he didn't want to engage. He didn't want to defend himself. He didn't want to say anything. He just got in his car and drove to the next house. And I was kind of disappointed about that. But I knew we didn't even need to talk about what he believed because I know what they believe, and they do not hold the doctrine of Christ, Christology. They are wrong. They are Arians. They believe that Jesus is a created being, not God in the flesh. So I do not have unity. I do not have like-minded unity with that guy or with the Mormons or with many of these other cults or false doctrine promoters. We don't have union with those guys. Now, I might agree with him on some aspects of morality. Maybe politically we would agree in certain things. Maybe philosophically we would agree. Maybe if we wanted to talk the best places to go fishing, we could agree. But when it comes to theology and Christology, we have no agreement with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. And so the basis of our agreement is what? Christ, His message, His word. It's not the person at the top that brings agreement. It is the truth of God's word that brings agreement. And we can come into like faith and practice and agreement because we all agree about what the Bible teaches regarding the doctrine of Christ. Our agreement is doctrinal. It's not, you know, political necessarily. It's not emotional or whatever. Our agreement, our unity, our thinking the same thing has to be, like it says here, according to Christ Jesus. That sets the basis of all of that belief. Now, what are the primary doctrines of Christ? Where would we disagree, for example, with the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, I think usually when we talk about the doctrine of Christ, I put it in two categories, person and work. In fact, when we talk about believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I try to tell people you need to believe who Jesus is, that's his person, and then what he did. So if we define who Jesus is, what would we say? Well, he's the second person of the Trinity. We're Trinitarian. We believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We don't compromise on the doctrine of Christ. We believe that he's the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. Those are all things we believe about who Jesus is. And then what did he do? Well, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. 2 Corinthians says he became sin for us. That's a substitutionary atonement. He took our sins on the cross. He provides eternal life for those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. And we believe that salvation, of course, is by grace alone, through faith alone, and through Christ alone. So that's essentially our Christology. That is biblical Christology. I think we can back up biblically everything that we believe about who the person and the work of Christ is. And so if somebody disagrees about any of that, there's really no room to find agreement with that. If they disagree with the basic teaching about Jesus Christ, we don't come into like-minded unity with them. We are not ecumenical in the sense of just, hey, we all love Jesus, let's all just come together. No, what's your view of the person and work of Christ? For the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and cults like that, we virtually have no agreement with them. We are not like-minded with them. But within the local church, I trust that everybody who's part of this church agrees and believes the same things regarding Christology, that is, who Jesus is. And just one other thing, regarding other issues, we allow for some diversity. There are some certain things that's not Christology. It's not the center of the bullseye. It's, you know, secondary, third, fourth tier issues. And we can have some disagreements and even debates about those things, but that doesn't deny or ruin our like-mindedness. It says in Titus 3:9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. There are certain things that people discuss that have no bearing on Christianity. People are free to have their opinions about what we call a diaphora, things that don't matter, things that the Bible doesn't really teach about. And so people are free to have different opinions and viewpoints on lots of different things, but we can still have like-minded unity, particularly around Christ, around his church, around his word. That's what really brings us into unity. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Paul's prayer for the church, as he says here, may God, the God of patience, grant you to be like-minded. That's Paul's prayer. That ought to be our prayer as well. God's intent and expectation for us is that we would be united in our teaching and about our message about Christ as well. We glorify God through our like-minded unity. We strive together to agree, to have the same views on the fundamental distinctions of the faith and live in unity and harmony. And so it's our responsibility to pursue that. There may be times when we have some friction and conflict, maybe a little bit of disagreement. Well, we seek consensus. We try to bring our thinking not only into the thinking of the Word of God so that we reflect what God's Word says, but also the other people of the church. We can't be true independent thinkers because we're part of an organization. We're part of a body. And just like the parts of the body don't work just independently, they have to work together to perform the work of the body. And so likewise, the pieces of the body, the parts of the body, the members of the body, all have to work together under the head, who is Jesus Christ. We pursue agreement and unity based on our common faith in Christ. And so if we're not doing that, if we are in disunity, we're not glorifying God. We glorify God through like-minded unity. And if we're at odds with one another, contention with one another, conflict all the time, that's not glorifying to God. We ought to try to glorify God through our like-minded unity. It's hard to accomplish anything if we're not like-minded. If we don't have the same plan, the same purpose, the same values and goals, if we don't have the same blueprint in mind, how do you ever put up a building? Well, we have to have that same blueprint, which comes to us from the Word of God, and we all have to be on the same sheet of music. We're all singing together harmoniously in order to do what God wants us to do. And so reflecting the words of Paul here, the Word of God, may God grant us to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's close in prayer.